Turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. See if we can keep this going. There we go. I want to focus on verses 26 to 31, but I will start reading at verse 13. Thank you. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You've brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed, the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Father, we just pause once again as we come to your word. We come to you and ask you to speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, the same Holy Spirit that inspired it so that we could have it and we could have exactly what you want us to have, that we would have ears to hear, spiritual eyes that are open to understand, and hearts that we would be receptive. And Lord, all of this, whether we belong to Jesus Christ or even not, is still all the work of your Spirit. And so we come asking. And Lord, you know our lives, all of us, each of us individually, and the things that we're going through and what is ahead. And so Lord, again, for those things especially that we know of that are very serious needs, we again ask for your grace and for your working, and if you choose to bring about healing and in that way, Lord, do so, please. Whatever would be good and we would bring glory to your name. So, Lord, again, you've given us this place and this time. Help us to engage our thoughts. Speak to us, speak to me. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are now on Friday of the week of Passover, the most high and holy festival of the Jewish nation, where at the end of the week, there will be thousands upon thousands of sacrificial lambs slaughtered in remembrance of the time when God brought the people out of Egypt under the direction of Moses, this once a year anniversary festival, ending with, climaxing with, the killing of the lambs. All of that pointing, even from Egypt on, to the Savior, the perfect Lamb who would come. Well, we are now on Friday, and Jesus has been not only captured, but he's gone through the three Jewish trials with the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the high priests, mockeries of trials. And then he has been through the three civil Roman trials, where we have seen he was actually treated more fairly than he was by the Jewish religious leaders. And again, we've been reminded how even Pilate, the Roman government, multiple times said, not guilty. He's done nothing deserving of death. But the people were insistent. And so now Jesus is on the way to the cross to be hung upon it. That is Rome's way of capital punishment, of dealing with criminals, stealing whatever, murder. When you were caught, that's it. Very effective. However, this was all very public. So it's very much not, it's the opposite of, you've been in prison, you're in the cell, you're on death row, and it's your time to go to the execution chamber, and there's maybe some guards, and there's some officials, and there's maybe a chaplain. And they're the ones that escort you there, in that privacy. This is the exact opposite. This is out in the open. This is as public as it gets. And that was Rome's intention. This is how we deal with criminals. I mean, stories are even told of rebellions in which, when, if I remember rightly, there were 3,000 criminals executed at one time, and they lined the road into, I think it was Rome at that point, with 3,000 crosses, so that people coming in would just have that to walk through. This is how Rome, the law of Rome, deals with crime. So, this is out in the open, and Dr. Luke calls attention to who's there, who's with Jesus, these final steps to his execution. Who are his companions for the few hundred yards from Jerusalem to the hill of Golgotha, where it's going to happen? A few hundred yards. Who's there? Verse 26, they, the Pharisees and the soldiers. Quite a mixed bag of companions. Pharisees, soldiers. Verse 26, Simon, a Cyrenian. Verse 27, a crowd of people, large multitude, and also women. And so Dr. Luke gives us those. So the Pharisees, those are the Jewish religious leaders, very religious, who have wanted nothing but to deal with Jesus once and for all to get him out of the way. His popularity has been a growing problem to them, and in terms of he's just been a noxious weed that has just grown too fast, too much, and their way of dealing with the problem is get rid of the weed, roots and all, once forever. Get him out of there. The Roman soldiers. Now, this is all in a day's work for them. Hard to imagine, but this is not the first person that they have ever taken, marched to a crucifixion. It would not be their last. They had, these soldiers, we can imagine, they had probably heard the verdicts. Not guilty, not guilty, I don't find anything, not guilty. They've heard that. And they've probably also witnessed both Jesus' popularity 1 week before, on the first day of the week, his entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And Dr. Luke says it was a huge amount of people, thousands, that were welcoming Jesus into the city. His entrance, singing the praise of Hosanna, Hosanna, King. Save us, Hosanna. So they've probably witnessed or heard about his popularity and themselves also been witness to the sheer acidic contempt of the Pharisees. They're the ones crucify him and stirring up the crowds. But they have their orders. This is their job. Not a lot of time to think. Maybe they were more focused on crowd control, so that people who were lining the street, the way of sorrow, the Via Dolorosa, the way to the hill, that those people didn't get out of control, so that the criminals were not prematurely killed. Rome wanted them alive when they were nailed to the cross. Probably focused on that. And then you have this Simon, verse 26, from Cyrene. He is a Jew. He's from North Africa. And in the theme song of one of our services, the Marines, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, Tripoli, North Africa. So he's from that area. And he's Jewish. Acts chapter 2, verse 10. Even later on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews from Cyrene at another Jewish festival in Jerusalem. So he's there, sort of curious, because he did not come to watch executions. He came to celebrate Passover. That's why he was there. That's why Jews made their once-a-year trek to celebrate Passover. And so here he is. Unexpectedly, verse 26, unexpectedly pulled out of the crowd, forced to carry the cross. Now, probably a combination of factors. Number one, Jesus was probably just too weak to carry this crude, rough, put together piece of beams of logs. Too weak. He had already been through beatings. He had been through a Roman cat of nine tails scourging within an inch of his life. And number two, this wasn't happening fast enough for the Roman soldiers. Now, whether Jesus just drug it along slowly until they found this man, Simon, Jesus was just too weak to move, and so it wasn't fast enough, so get someone else to carry it. So here's Simon coming face to face with a bleeding, suffering man who is on his way to be crucified, face to face with him, and he's forced to carry the cross and, verse 26 at the end, to follow Jesus in carrying this. That it, to bear it after Jesus. And then verse 27, the crowd, the multitude. So, a couple questions. Are any of these crowd, these people, are any of them apart? Were any of them a part of that large crowd that had welcomed Jesus Christ earlier in the week into the city, singing his praise, thinking that he is the Messiah come? Are any of this crowd, are any of these people, part of the group of people who sat in the magnificent temple as Jesus went in there almost every day to teach? For that's what he did during that week. Are any of these part of the early morning crowd that very morning who were whipped into a frenzy by the Pharisees, ending up with crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Or is it all of the above? Is it any or all of those that this crowd was a part of? And finally, you have these women. Verse 27, these weeping women. And one has said that, or suggested that these were professional mourners. So as part of the culture, when a family had a funeral service, you could hire in women who would come in and at the right time begin crying and lamenting. They were professionals at it. Now, don't ask me why, but it was just simply part of the culture at the time. Someone has suggested that. And yet, Mark chapter 15, in Mark's account of what's happening here, he mentions women, but he mentions women who ministered to Jesus while he was still in Galilee, and Jesus spent time in Galilee. And women who ministered to him, that is, they made sure he had a place to stay. They made sure he had food to eat. They made sure he had a place to rest. There were those women. So, is it some of those who are now around? Because who are just so deeply saddened by what's going on? Which could be why Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me." Is that why he said that? Because to them, if they were the ones who had associated with and supported in a practical way the Lord in his 3 years, the time he spent in Galilee, to them, this is just, what is going on here? What's happening? A terrible loss. The one who had done such amazing miracles, who had healed people, who had treated even the lowest class with such amazing kindness, and who especially had spoken such amazing words and teachings, that here was this individual who was now on his way to be killed. To them, it could be that none of this makes sense. None whatsoever. There's no rhyme nor reason. And yet, if it's so, if it's some of them and they're just crying for the loss, what they don't realize is that this is what's happening, is exactly what Jesus Christ came for. It's why he was born. What's happening is the will of God. Because it was God's will to get his son to the cross. It is God's will. But to them, it possibly could only look like, to take a phrase out of the Old Testament, that truth has stumbled in the streets. And that there is a gross injustice being done to someone who was good and honest and upright and godly. Gross injustice. And yet Jesus says, verse 28, don't weep for me. With an understood, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm heading to why I'm here. This is what the 3 years, this is what all my years led up to at this point. Don't weep for me. And yet I want to look at a little further. By the way, as an aside question, does your obedience ever involve sacrifice? That's exactly what's happening here. Only it's the Lord himself. Does your obedience to God ever require sacrifice? So I'm going to look at verses 28 to 31 because these are the only recorded words that Jesus spoke as he was making his way, and they're to women. Two women. And so what he says, look at it very closely. Basically, it's this. Weep for yourselves. Because for you, things are going to get much worse. Now, Jesus being a prophet does not say what and does not say when. But what he describes is how bad it's going to be. And so you look at what he told them, verses 29 and 30, verses 29. It's better to not have children than to have children go through what's going to come. Now, in their culture, every young lady wanted to marry and have children. I mean, that was just part of the mindset. And so for him to say, it's going to be better if you don't. Like, and then in the next verse, he states in a very gracious way, it's going to get so bad that you are going to come to the point of wanting to end your own life rather than go through it. To the hills, to the mountains, fall on us. It will be that bad. Now, this is what I call a double mountaintop prophecy. You look at a mountains range and you go, well, very nice. You see all these, but when you get to them, you know they're not just all side by side. You have some here and then a valley and some there. But you don't see that from the side. All you see them is together. A double mountaintop. Number one, in 70 AD, Jerusalem is going to be devastated by Rome, the diaspora. There will be tens of thousands of Jewish people killed, slaughtered by Roman soldiers, and there will be Jews who will be fleeing for their lives just less than 40 years later than this is taking place. The diaspora. That's number one. Number two, things will get so bad toward the end of all time that you will find those who will say, hide us, Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then let the mountains fall on us. That's the second place this is given. Revelation chapter 6. It will be so bad then. That's why I call it a double mountaintop prophecy. A few years down the road, and then again. It's amazing. In verse 31, when the nation is healthy, green wood, dry. When the nation is healthy, when it's not green, dry. Find a good commentator and read what they say about it. But if they do these things when everything is going well, how's it going to be when it's not? If this is at your best of times, what are the conditions going to be at your worst of times? One final time to look at these companions, because we can see if we're in the crowd somewhere. The Pharisees, individuals, oh, they're into religion. They are into religion. They are about God. But they don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ other than maybe lip service. Or, oh yeah, him too. That's the Pharisees. Their lives are run religiously. The Pharisees were into laws, regulations, requirements. But Jesus, he's kind of an intrusion, an unwelcome problem, sort of like going to the dentist. They are against Christianity, but God's okay. Against Jesus, I'm okay with God, but not Jesus. Pharisees. The crowd, they kind of don't know what to do. They're just there. And they just... Sometimes Christianity sounds good. Especially the positive stuff like, well, God loves you. Well, that's good. But sometimes Christianity sounds negative. Like, turn from your sins, believe in Jesus, follow Him. Which means being in obedience to Him. As if there's some other kind of Christian, which there's not. The crowd, they just kind of don't know what to think. The soldiers, they've got work to do. Really no time to think about Jesus. They got their work to do. Too busy. Do you know anybody who's too busy in this busy little town of ours? Who has time for work? But they don't have time for fill in the blank. No time to witness, no time to go to church, no time to serve, no time to pray. Well, I believe, even Christians, I believe in Jesus, but I'm just too busy to whatever. The soldiers, work to do. The women, confused about the will of God. Because does the will of God ever involve sorrow? Well, that's not what I hear on, some TV preachers. I mean, you come to God through Jesus Christ and your life will, all your problems will be over, right? So does the will of God ever involve sorrow? Does the will of God ever involve hardship? Does the will of God ever involve pain? Does the will of God ever involve problems? Because that's what's happening here. Does the will of God ever involve sacrifice? Sometimes it does. That's what's happening here. They're just confused about what the will of God should look like. So we've got the Pharisees, religious, but against Christianity. God's okay, but not Jesus Christ. The crowd, The soldiers, too busy. The women, we're confused. And then Simon. Verse 26, Simon. Why did I save him for last? Mark chapter 15, verse 21, says of this Simon, he is the father of Rufus and Alexander. Now you think, who are they and why is he calling attention? Let me put some threads together here. Acts chapter 11, verse 20 says that there were Christians, men from Cyrene, who came to Antioch as evangelists, sharing the gospel from Cyrene. Acts chapter 13, verse 1, at that church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and one of them was from Cyrene. Shows you something's going on in Cyrene as far as the gospel goes. Romans chapter 16, verse 13, when Paul, at the very end, gives his greetings to the church of Rome. Greetings. He says, greet Rufus and his mother and mine. Rufus. So some scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark, who referred to Rufus and Alexander, was written even, it was not only written from Rome, but it was written after the book of Rome, after the epistle of Romans was written. Let's put this together. Was Simon's life changed by coming into unexpected contact with Jesus Christ? It's something he didn't plan for. Something that's just out of the blue. You carry it. Was his life changed? Did he go back to Cyrene as a Jewish believer and share with his wife and sons, and maybe others too, about this Jesus and all that he did? And maybe they became believers as well. And maybe a church was born in Cyrene. And did the family or some of the family then move to Rome later and help and be a part of a young church that was there? Because why did Paul to the Romans mention Rufus? I mean, how many with that kind of name are there in the New Testament? By name. And why does Mark write that Simon was the father of Rufus and Alexander only if Mark, when he's writing, realizes that his readers know who Rufus and Alexander are? So what a connection from someone who's unexpectedly drawn in to the final steps of Jesus and forced to carry the cross and follow him. Oh, and didn't Jesus say about the one who truly belongs to him will bear his cross, take up his cross, and follow me? And here's exactly what Simon is doing physically, literally. So is there a possibility? Did that make sense? Simon to Cyrene to Rufus. As one writer said, sometimes people find the cross. Sometimes the cross finds you. So there have been people that come into churches that are here for whatever reasons. Maybe it's a tradition, maybe it's part of their Sunday routine or whatever. Maybe they've been forced to be there. And then unexpectedly, oh, it's the Spirit of God. It's like Jesus is speaking to me through His Spirit. And they weren't planning on that happening. like Simon here. And just thinking, oh, whoa, what's happening here? I didn't expect this. I know it happens. Here's Simon. Sometimes the cross finds you. So maybe there's someone here this morning, while we're going through this, that Jesus is unexpectedly speaking to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word. And Lord, we are just amazed once again at, I didn't even bring out, Lord, your graciousness in everything that you'd been through to take time to speak to these women. When the life is literally your life, blood is literally coming out of your body because of all the beatings you've been through. Lord, it's amazing. And if it's so that someone like Simon, unexpectedly, without planning, was drawn in to the love of God, let that be so too, Lord. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to